How's everybody doing? Good? How about this weather? Yeah. One person. Hope you had a good week. It was pretty neat. This week I was trying to figure out kind of what to just live what I'd preached on last week. It was kind of actually fun. I was just this whole idea of living in the moment, living the story of God where you are. And I believe I live in Simi Valley, California, February 2011. And so I was like, I wanted last week to just be every moment. I wanted to live in it. And I wanted to see the Spirit of God do a work. And it was so funny. Monday night, Cecil Valenti and I, we did PADS together. If you don't know what PADS is, it's a really neat ministry that a few different churches in Simi Valley do. And I don't know, is Art here this morning? Anyways, normally sits back there. Okay, anyway, so he heads it up, and anyway, so Monday I was at the office, and all day I meet with people, and I'm like living in the moment, man. I'm just like listening to them and grilled and trying to interact with them, and then we show up, and Cecil and I are at this, you know, and I'm supposed to speak, and so I spoke, and I just wanted to be available all that night. And so we had some various conversations, but then finally it's time to go to bed. And I'm like, God, even right now, I want to see you just redeem the time. I just, you know, I'm praying that way. And then all of a sudden, it kind of gets dark in the place. And this guy just goes off with F-bombs. I mean, it was just like, and I look over at Cecil, and I'm like, okay, we're not redeeming the time right now, you know. And so I'm trying to figure out what to do. He had like sleep Tourette's or something. I don't know what it was. And he's in his sleep, and we're going out there. And I sent Cecil first because I'm a lover, not a fighter. So where that happens, and so we come back in the room, and I'm like, God, this is not redeeming the time. God, help me to redeem the time, you know. And then all of a sudden, this lady just starts moaning and screaming, and I'm like, God, I'm not redeeming the time. I'm not redeeming the time. And it's just, it's going on and on throughout the night. And then there's this dude there, and I don't know if you've ever been in a room, a tight room with somebody that just can rattle the rafters when they snore. Well, and if Cecil knows what I'm talking. This guy's an all-star. He's like the Michael Jordan of snoring, right? And so just all night long, and finally about 2 or 3 in the morning, I'm like, oh, finally, I'm going to redeem sleep, you know, and I'm starting to almost fall asleep. And I hear this guy start to sing, oh, say can you? And I'm like, no way. I'm looking over at Cecil. He's sleeping. He must have been dead tired. And I'm like, God, where are you in the middle of this? But it's just this whole thing, this idea of truly living in the moment, truly believing that where we're at right now in this big giant story that God is pulling off that had a phenomenal beginning, which we talked about in Ephesians 1:3, was before the foundations of the world. He chose to weave this thing and to start it off. And not only did he choose to do that, but the book of Ephesians talks about how this amazing work that he did in choosing us and calling us. And then because we could never approach that holy God, all those things we just sang, what a privilege to know Jesus did what we couldn't. He made a way so that even though I could never approach that holy God, which is unlike any other faith on this planet, we now have the means by which, because of the work of Jesus, to do what every group of people has been wanting to do since the foundation of the world, which is to be able to draw near to the creator of the universe. And not only that, but the Bible talks about that while Jesus did that amazing work, we know that the Holy Spirit was then unleashed to seal us until the day Jesus Christ comes back. I just think sometimes in the middle of that gigantic story, we have a hard time understanding what part do I play. And this whole idea of Spirit-filled that we talked about last week was this idea that the world and its system is unwise, and it's not only that, but it's becoming foolish over and over. And the outcome of that we talked about, the epitome of foolishness, is to become this drunkard. And the outcome of being a drunkard we talked about was this concept of this word debauchery, which just means not only are you going down, but you're going to take people with you. And then we talked about this other story that God's pulling off. It has to do with wisdom. And we talked about wisdom being this group of people that pulls themselves back and honestly asks the question, God, what are you doing? We're opening up the scriptures, and we're not just reading the Bible because a verse a day keeps the devil away. We're in the text, and we're asking God, God, show me what you're doing on this planet so that me, along with all this group of people that I call the church that I'm engaged with, we might understand your story and then figure out how to live it in this particular time in February 2011 in Simi Valley, California. That's what it meant to be Spirit-filled. And the promise of that was, is that all of a sudden he said, what's going to come out of that is songs. And what's going to come from that is gratitude. And what's going to come from that is this willingness to God. Whatever part you want me to play, if I'm a man and you want me to get married to have a wife, I'll play that part. If I'm a wife and I need to get married to God, I'll play that part. If we have kids, if we have a boss, if we are the boss, if we're an employee, whatever it is, Father, I will play the part that you've asked me to play in this story that you're doing. And the promise that we said from that is this group of people that are living that, we can be know for a fact that we will be filled by the Spirit with the fullness of God. See, God always fills those who are seeking to do what he's doing. And in fact, I look around and the reason that people I think aren't singing songs and the people that aren't being grateful and people that aren't saying, God, whatever I'll do, is because they're trying to live their story so much and asking God to somehow bless the story that they're living. And Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, would say that was ridiculous. We were saved and brought out of darkness not to live our story. We were saved and brought out of darkness because we are living the story. This amazing reality that God is pulling off. Now, one of the things that I wanted to do with this real quick is I wanted just to walk through some thoughts for you. First of all, I think sometimes we think that this story that we talk about, that we are engaged in, is that it was foretold back in Jeremiah 31. Listen to me. There will come a time in this story where it will be completely different. In fact, in Jeremiah 31, the way that he said is, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make because of with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Listen to this next statement. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his neighbor brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, in the old covenant, there was a people of God, but they couldn't approach him like we can. In other words, since the beginning of time, man has wondered, how do I approach this holy God? And the way by which they did it through the old covenant, through the system of the Mosaic law and different things, was to approach him through a prescribed way. But there wasn't an internal change that happened inside of people. But the Old Testament said, look, there's going to come a time where I'm not going to bring external standards upon you to change. Instead, I'm going to do a work inside you that's crazy. In fact, Ezekiel put it this way. I know I have Jeremiah up there. I forgot to change it again. Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you, he says, a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, and that word should actually be amongst you, amongst my people, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, in the old covenant, there was a striving to please God by obedience. Under the new covenant now, it's different. We're not striving to please God. We are fully accepted. He has forgiven our iniquity. I don't now need to somehow in any way try to obey him in order to merit. In fact, it's completely different. Now, all of a sudden, I am compelled to obey. In fact, that's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5:10 when he said discerning what it means to please the Lord, this whole idea being that internally now I have this capacity. Now, the problem with what we talked about last week is just this reality of life. Throughout life, we do things and we're engaged in life. The problem is, though, is we have this tendency to give a Gentile response. Now, all we mean by that Gentile response, we talked about this, is that this way in which we approach the world like the world approaches the world. And all of Ephesians 1:1 through 4:14 is this amazing concept. You don't have to approach the world like that. You can approach it way different. But the outcome then of this Gentile response is a Gentile result. And the outcome of a Gentile result, Paul talks about this, is futility. This nothingness or debauchery of us taking others down along with us. Now think about this. That's the cycle the world is in. When Paul calls the days evil, does that make sense now? Just this constant cycle of this going on and on and on. And Paul says, that's what you live in. Sometimes you'll see it people like this. In other words, it's not so much that you're doing a Gentile response, because the Gentile response means I am the center of the universe. In fact, that's what the evil one did. He lied to people and he convinced them that you are the center of the universe. And now this whole idea of the Gentile response is to make this story about me. The outcome of that, though, oftentimes you'll see this, especially from Proverbs 1, is the person that chooses to live like this, they'll start to say things like this, I just feel bad, or, you know, I just have pain on the inside. Is that when Christians start to say this, the automatic thing we should understand is that when we experience this internal pain, and I'm not talking, there's times where we should rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, but if this becomes an ongoing reality, what we know is we're living like the world. And not only are we living like the world, but you'll start to see people even say this, you know, I'm just not getting my work done. I just feel like I have decreased function. And our first instinct now is to do one of two things when we get inside of that. Inside of this my story response, we practice this thing called escapism. Escapism is somehow thinking that, you know what, I'm going to keep living my story, but what I'm going to do instead is I'm going to add these things to my life so that somehow I can cope with what's going on in the world. And you'll see it in all kinds of different ways. One of the ones that Paul puts in there is drinking. The outcome of this particular life, the reality of life living by my story response, is because now all of a sudden it just begins to drive me further and further into a hole, is that I have to do something to cover up. And so what some people do is they use alcohol as a means of covering up. Now, do they sing songs? There's a reason that karaoke is at bars, right? It's like... We're not going to do carry. There's a reason all of us sing together here and not alone, right? Because it's like somehow we can just kind of muffle our voices inside of this. But not only that, do you have within it this idea of escapism of drinking, but another kind of escapism is the internet. Now, some people would say, what are you talking about? Now, in and of themselves, drinking is not a bad thing. The internet is not a bad thing. But Satan is so crafty the way that what he'll do is instead of living this story of God we're talking about where the Spirit of God fills us full to be able to display the fullness of God, he'll get us off in there. In fact, have you ever gone to Facebook and looked at somebody's page and ever wondered what's really going on in their life? On the front cover of their page, he says, hey, everything is wonderful. You know, here's my kids. They're perfect. And here's me. I've got a little. You know, it's just like everything is so peachy that, man, one time my wife and I were talking. She goes, oh, Facebook depresses me. I go, what? She goes, oh, because I feel like everybody has a way better life than me. But we go there and we get lost there. Not only the internet, but sometimes we sweep things under the rug or we mislead people. We found that the way that we can escape is somehow if I just don't have to deal with the problems, I can get out of it. Or if somehow I just mislead people, I can somehow put it away. That's a form of escapism. Another one is role-playing video games. Did you know that right now that men over 40, this is like a fast-growing group of people playing like World of Warcraft and things like that? You laugh, but it's serious. One guy that I was walking with, he missed his daughter's orchestra concert because he couldn't afford to get away from World of Warcraft because of the serious moment that he was in. He's letting his kids, his wife, everything just drift away as he plays in this weird world that he's created in which he can somehow control the boundaries and control who he is. News groupies. News groupies are those people that think if they watch the news, things will either get better or worse. That just by merely watching it, Libya will heal itself. Identity in your work. Some people love to be, they just find all kinds of identity in what I do and who I am and what I do. A lot of times it's interesting, you'll see this around guys that have like more macho jobs. Like it's pretty rare for a guy to, you know, to say, I won't even say one, but like macho jobs, policemen, firemen, you know, you'll find awkward forms of identity, or men that make a lot of money in a business, they'll find their identity greatly within that. Identity in our kids. We can begin to quickly live our life through our kids. We escape out of our world. And it's the first time I ever experienced this was just this last week, not this last week, and the weekend before. I had never knew what it was to live your life through your kids, but like we're sitting at this thing, my son's doing this sports thing, and all of a sudden, he started doing really well, and the other parents are going, oh, do it like him. And I'm like, that's right. Do it like him. Woo! I have no genetic connection whatsoever. I mean, it's just this, it's this weird thing, though, in which pretty soon, though, that evolves into something where people, whether it's in music or whether it's in drama or academics or sports, we begin to live our life through our kids in this weird, awkward way. Gluttony, people that eat themselves into somehow escaping. Some people eat themselves into that, and some people find their identity inside of fitness. In other words, they somehow get their identity around how their body looks or how people perceive them. Some people do it by vacations or seclusion. In other words, it's like, oh, I just have to get away from here. It's too pressure-packed. The last one, my wife, I asked her different ones, and she goes, oh, shopping. And then she confessed her sins. And I said, why do you say shopping? Because, like, I hate to shop. Like, for me, I know what I want. I go and I get it. I'm out of there. And as you can tell, I don't dress myself. My wife does. And so it's just this, no guy would wear baby blue. But it's just this thing in which, though, it has within it this context in which I buy the things to give perception to people what I want them to think about me. I escape. Now, the problem with escapism is you'll hear oftentimes people say this term, it makes me happy. And in making me happy now, then they'll also say something along these lines, is that I have increased function. That because I'm happier now, I'm able to do more things and be able to take care of more things, and I get in this cycle. But the problem is we've never fixed the major issue, which is that I'm still living my story. And then you know what happens is that I stay inside of that, and I need to make that escapism bigger and better and bigger and better until finally that thing just squashes me. And into this, Paul, when we talked about last week, writes something completely different. He talks about this idea out of Ephesians 1:1-4:14 that we're engaged in this amazing story that's not your story, it's God's story. And being engaged in this story, he says, as we, as Christians who are bought into this story, who are chosen by God to be in there, as we live that, that is the means by which the Spirit fills us with the fullness of God. Our part is to purposely be about joining him, and as we join him, then he empowers us, he enables us to live in such a way that we were designed to be able to live. And in fact, you'll see this with this idea that we'll live the fullness of God, and the other thing that comes from it is increased joy and hope. You'll see this in places like James 1, I have that up there, that even at the lowest moments of our lives, is that because I'm in God's plan, James is able to look at us and say, look, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you experience trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's hope to it. Even this idea of Romans 5, in fact, go there with me real quick. Romans 5, let's go there real quick. Romans 5, just a few pages over from Ephesians. Paul's going to do this. He's going to tell us the gospel. He just talked about Abraham, and then in verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, he says, we rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. In other words, what he's saying is even in the darkest times in this story, God is the author of every last aspect of that. And so in other words, if he wants to write trials and suffering into our life, no matter what it is, I can still have joy and I can have hope. And let me tell you something, that's what causes me to want to sing. I'm kind of a geek, and you guys know this, but I was reading about 11th century Vikings. They were the kind of people, like with 11th century, that like, Vikings were a unique little bunch of people. Like, they didn't just do anything, man. Whenever they did something, like, in other words, like, one guy was putting it to me this way. I was talking with him this last week. He goes, like, Vikings didn't just cut a tree. They didn't just go, okay, what you do is you put your axe in like this, and you just kind of keep cutting until finally what you do, you knock it over, and whatever it is. Man, what they did is while they chopped wood, they told stories and sang songs. In other words, it wasn't just about the job, but in other words, they knew that the means by which now that we are motivated and we are stirred towards passion is the stories to which now they would tell each other, not about just chopping wood, but about victory and about triumph. See, the reason that I really believe that there aren't more people that are excited and singing songs and are grateful and are saying, God, whatever role you want me to play in there, in other words, they're not filled by the fullness of God, by the Spirit of God, is because they're living their story and God somehow doesn't want to come along with their story. And so therefore, they are the poopiest people on the planet. They have nothing to sing about. And they're like, dang it, you're here to serve me, not you. And we see it all the time. And God says, no, I've designed you so much different. That's what we mean by the Spirit-filled reality. Now, the thing about it is we're going to go to the book of Acts. And let me just show you a few things about how the early church lived this out. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to piece together this idea of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the Spirit of God. This week, I'm going to teach about filling. I'm going to kind of do a little bit more on it so that we understand what it means to be filled by means of the Spirit. Next week, I'm going to bring, or I invited Francis back. Francis is going to come back, and he's going to, he wrote a book on it, so I figured he'd have something to say about this whole Spirit thing. And so he's going to speak next week. The week after that, Josh Walker is going to speak on just what does it mean to be indwelled by the Spirit. And then the week after that, Matt Moore is going to be speaking on this whole idea of walking in the Spirit. So we're just going to take some time, and these guys have all thought through it very well, and they've thought through this concept of what is it that what is the role the Spirit plays in our life? Because I feel too often we forget who He is. He is God. He's not a force. He's not an it. He's a He that empowers us to do things beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. Amen? Okay, so let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive in this whole idea of filling. Father, thank you so much for today. God, I truly do need your Spirit to empower me to be able to share the amazing reality of your Spirit and his role in filling us. Father, would you open ears and open hearts? Would we see the greatness of who you are, and in seeing the greatness of who you are and the privilege of receiving your Spirit, Father, would we all live differently because of it? Will we treat our marriages different, or our singleness different, or our families different, or even our lack of family, our job, our workplace, all these different things we have, would we treat them different because we understand the role of the Spirit in our life? We love you so much. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, you can open up to the book of Acts. We're just going to kind of drift through that a little bit, but we're going to start off in Acts 1. So go there, go to Acts 1 with me real quick, and we're going to kind of just describe a little bit about what took place in the early church. Now, John the Baptist in the book of Luke promised there would come a day in which this person of the Holy Spirit would come. And in fact, he said that the way it would be unleashed is by fire and by baptism, is the way he described it. There would be this baptism that would be all new, all different, and it would have a uniqueness to it. Now, finally, in Acts 1, if you look at verse 4, Jesus is with them, and Jesus starts to get ready to speak to the apostles, and it says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. I love that term, the promise of the Father, which he said, when you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, the thing we should see quickly in there is when he talks about this whole idea of with fire, that means something unique is about to take place. It's not like they were just chilling around, you know, and he said, you know, when the Spirit comes upon you, you know, you'll have great conversations over meals. The idea of fire had within it this idea of combustible. In fact, if you look at it, go down to verse 8, he explains a little more. But you will receive power. He uses a unique Greek word that was used of immense amounts of strength. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you now, look what's going to happen. When you are filled with my Spirit, when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, this is what's so key. The filling of the Spirit is not because God is bored. The filling of the Spirit is because not only does he want us to understand the story, like what we talked about last week, this idea of being engaged in the story, and then the Spirit filling us with the fullness of God, but he wants us to proclaim the story of God to the world. Now, the mistake that we sometimes make off of this is to miss the fact that God is not empowering me towards my story. And I'd say a lot of the reason that the church within the United States is so stagnant is that all of us are trying to live our story so much that in living our story, God never promised to give us power to do that. The power to which he promised was always going to be caught up in his story, in the proclaiming of his story to the world. Now what happens that's so neat is in Acts 2 now, he makes this promise. And all the people then are sitting around and they're praying together and they're asking God, God, help us to join you in this story. Now this is so key to the idea of spirit filling. They weren't asking to be filled with the Spirit. They were asking God, God, would you please help us to be engaged in what you're doing on this planet? There was a reason that Jesus died and rose again. God, would you please help us to be able to do this? In Acts 2:1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, about 120 of them. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled, here's our word, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, that would be freaky. Can you imagine sitting there and all of a sudden looking over at your buddy and this flame just starts to kind of go down? Whatever that looked like, whatever was taking place, it was something identifiable where they said, something unique is happening here. And then what comes out of their mouth, and you're going to find this out later, this idea of tongues is that people heard them speaking in their own languages, which means they began to supernaturally begin to speak languages to which none of them had known before. Now the thing about being spirit-filled is that on one level, you are spirit-filled asking God, God, I desire to join you. And in asking God to join you and being filled in that kind of way, God always fills the filled. In other words, those that are engaged in what he's doing now, suddenly at different points and in different moments, he shows up in ways that we can never, ever imagine. The obstacle that they were facing at Pentecost was, first of all, a fulfillment of Scripture out of the book of Joel by which they would speak in these various tongues. But at Pentecost, people were there from all over the world. And the obstacle that God had to overcome to be able to proclaim his message is that the people there had to be able to speak in other languages so this message could then go from Judea, Samaria, and all over the world. What I'm saying to you is God fills to overcome obstacles that we never can. I don't care what they are, there is nothing that can stop God. And this group of people, as they prayed about it, God then came on them in power and he filled the filled. In other words, he filled those who were already engaged with what he was doing. He does not fill the stagnant, those that are not engaged with what he's doing. And then he unleashed them to start proclaiming. In fact, Peter, if you think about this, he actually stands in front of all of them and he looks at every one of those groups of people and he says, "You killed Jesus." That was the same dude that caved to the little slave girl when he denied Jesus the third time. The Spirit empowered people, Peter, to do that. You see this also in how he empowered different people like Stephen. Stephen was a man, in fact, it talked about him. He was a man full of the Spirit and faith. This idea being he was a man that was engaged in what God was doing, faith being this idea that he was faithful to what God was about. He was a man filled with the Spirit, and so therefore then God filled him in Acts 7 to do something that was absolutely incredible. He was just this guy. In fact, you think about it initially, they just chose him to serve tables. He showed up, you know, and it's like, can you imagine that? Where they said, I'd like you to choose for me 6 people. And you'd be like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Serve tables. Okay. And he's serving tables, but then all of a sudden a moment came, a moment not of his own choosing, where he stood in front of a whole group of people and he boldly, again, here's our witness term, he begins to be empowered to be able to preach this message. And finally in Acts 7:55, it says that Stephen, full of the Spirit, opened his eyes at that moment that he was about ready to be martyred, and he looks up into heaven, and the empowerment that Jesus knew that he needed at that time is he needed to see hope, and in seeing hope, his eyes were open. It said he saw Jesus, and in seeing Jesus, then he walked through, and he was the first martyr of the church. Paul, it says, was just a man of the Spirit. this man that was already engaged, being Spirit-filled. He was involved in what God was doing on this planet, but at different times, especially like in Acts 13, there's this moment in which it literally says Paul stood and gazed at this person, full of the Spirit, and all of a sudden he started to proclaim, he began to witness. See, all through this, what I'm talking about is that to be filled with the Spirit happens to people that are filled. God fills the filled. If you're somebody in here that's not engaged in what God's doing, I can promise you this, God is not going to show up in these kinds of ways. Now, I think the other mistake that we make inside of this kind of a story is we forget that at this time, the book of Acts is pulling out highlights. You know, sometimes we read the book of Acts and you wonder, man, did these guys ever even use the bathroom? I mean, it's just like, you know, we forget that they're just doing normal life and they're eating and they're hanging out together. But it pulls out these snapshots, and these snapshots that it pulls out is of them doing things they could never imagine doing. Now, one of the things that oftentimes comes up is we'll see this in different ways is this idea of the second blessing, or this idea of that the Spirit of God first saves me, but then he does something unique and other to be able to then empower me towards ministry. The difficulty of reading the book of Acts is that it's a digression, or it's a connection between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In other words, the question is, were the apostles and all of them saved? Were they a part of God's people? The answer is yes. But in the Old Covenant, Jesus Christ had not gone to the Father to be able to unleash the Spirit of God upon them. And so in other words, they had to be uniquely filled in a certain way. The obstacle that they faced in Acts 10 around this idea of speaking in the tongues, and oftentimes what you'll see around this is people believing that I have to have some kind of a second experience, is that we see then in Acts 10, this group of people that are sitting around, they're Gentiles. And these Gentiles are sitting there, and they're asking Peter to come to them. Peter preaches to them, and in preaching to them, suddenly they started to speak in tongues. What's the obstacle? Right after that, Peter, not only in Acts 10, but in Acts 11, says the obstacle that had to be overcome that God showed up in is that the Jews and the Greeks got the same exact sign. In other words, they said, can you believe it? The Spirit of God must have showed up here with Cornelius and all of his people because the same thing that happened at Pentecost in Acts 2 happened over here in Acts 10 and 11. It was the exact same thing. In other words, they spoke in languages that no one else understood. Or that people understood, sorry, because they heard them praising God was how it came out of them. Finally, in Acts 19, it also comes back to this, and sometimes people that teach this idea of needing this kind of a blessing, is that there were some apostles or some people that had been baptized under John's baptism. Paul comes on them, and he starts explaining to them this idea of which baptism have you received? And in Acts 19:1 and following, he starts then, they look at him and they say, look, well, what we received the baptism of John. And he said, no. He wasn't questioning whether or not they weren't a part of the people of God, but they hadn't been regenerated. They hadn't been included into this. And it says when they were baptized, what happened was is the filling came upon them and they also spoke in tongues. So the question is should every single believer expect that has to happen to me? And the answer I can tell you is, no. It doesn't have to happen to you. Now, we do have to be filled. And in fact, when he talks about the idea of Spirit baptism, Paul is going to later talk about it in 1 Corinthians 12. It's not the same thing, but it's the means by which I get included into the body. And this baptism of the Spirit is just my first time ever of being filled in many more fillings to come. So in other words, I don't have to look for that. There's not a normative way in which it happens because at other points in the book of Acts, it doesn't happen that way. In fact, there's always a danger inside of churches when you say, you have to do it like I did it. And you'll see this all the time through different things where it's like, oh, I did this Bible study and it was really important to me, so therefore you need to do it to be able to turn out like me. No, you don't. The normative way of coming to Jesus Christ is by faith and by faith alone, and the Spirit came at different points at different times in the book of Acts, but I can tell you this, and Josh will get to it later, is that when you come to know Jesus Christ, you don't get part of the Spirit, you get him all. And don't ever believe that I'm supposed to be on this quest to find this second other thing because I don't have to find a second other thing. They were never looking for the second other thing. What these people were looking for was just seeking to engage in what God was doing. And as they engaged in what God was doing, God showed up and he did incredible things. Now here's the other thing I wanted to throw out at you. One of my pet peeves lately, in light of all this, has been the way in which people are trying to live the New Testament church from Acts 2. Let me just be really obvious here. You and I were not born in 33 AD, okay? We weren't born in Palestine. We were born right now, and we're alive right now in February 2011 in Simi Valley, California. And the mistake that happens oftentimes is that people look back and they hear the stories about what God did, and we're supposed to look back in the book of Acts and go, no way, look at what the Spirit of God did. But what happens is we try to then reenact what God did back there, and we forget that the same Spirit that was alive and well in Jerusalem in 33 AD or 34 AD is the same Spirit of God that's alive in Simi Valley, California in February 2011. And because we're trying to live back there, we're missing the fact that God could actually do things right now. It's a huge mistake we make. In fact, all the books lately have been about re-exploring, you know, we want to be like the early church. Why? God didn't write you in then. I mean, isn't it cool that God wrote us in right now? Then there's also a guilt that comes in that somehow, oh my gosh, if I don't go to Africa, or if I don't go to South of Africa or South America, or if I don't go to Asia, or if, you know, I don't know, I don't go to Nevada. We'll hear about that on the podcast. But in other words, somehow we feel guilty that we didn't go there. The early church, if it's so interesting, you know how many people actually left these towns? Very few. They were to stay right there until God moved them somewhere else. And if you don't believe God can move a person, read the book of Jonah. In other words, God didn't call you any place. He called you to be engaged in his story right now. And that's what he means by being filled by the fullness of God. Being filled by the fullness of God, by the Spirit of God, is where this group of people that are doing that. And the problem is we need to now live his story. And I honestly believe as we are filled and as we live his story, he will show up and fill us and we will see big things happening. But it'll always have to do with us testifying, witnessing to God. See, we need to create new songs of new victories and new stories of what God's doing. Sometimes we're still singing songs way back from, you know, the 80s and 90s because God hasn't done anything in 2011. We go back there to these old songs, and they're not that they're bad, but we're to see God do things now. And the question about being Spirit-filled or being this group of people that are engaged with what God's doing so that he might fill the filled is, do you believe God has written you into this story now to accomplish his purposes now, you? Do you believe if you're married that you have the exact wife or husband that you're supposed to have? Do you believe if you're single that you're exactly single, exactly how you're supposed to be, and you're not going to be married until God decides you're going to be, because that's not part of the story? In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, look, however you came to Christ, stay as you are. It's okay. You don't have to feel compelled to get married. You know, in fact, at that point, they were saying, maybe we should get divorced for the gospel. And he's like, no! God chose you then for his purpose now, to accomplish his purpose in ways that we can never imagine. If you're somebody that has kids now, man, I don't know if you've ever had these moments, and I'm such a newbie dad. You know, I've got my 3- and 4-year-old, and have you ever had those moments where they finally fall asleep and it's quiet? And I remember looking down at them on Wednesday night going, God, why did you write them into this story? I'll tell you what, that was a powerful moment for me. There was no rushing wind coming in. No flames came over the top of my head. No lightning bolts came out of my nostrils. But it was powerful. And I just remember at that moment, the thing the Spirit compelled me to do is just pray for my kids. I begged them that in this story, they would truly, honestly live it. They would live it in such a way that they understood it, that they would watch my wife and I just begin to beg God. God, would they be able to see my wife, Lisa, and I and understand that story? On Thursday night, all of my neighborhood got together and we were talking through this whole idea of what does it mean to have our Father who's God and what does it look like to be his children? And again, we're trying to just work out that reality of living this story. We prayed for one another that night. We encouraged one another that night. That's why you need to be in a fellowship of people. is that this fellowship of people engage you in this, and we prayed, and I want to know, is God going to show up in my neighborhood maybe? See, the way I want to finish is this. Do you believe that God can do a work here, Simi Valley? Do you believe there's new songs to be sung? Do you believe that if we live this story by faith, trusting God, even in spite of all the things that might cause us to be scary, that the Spirit of God will show up in unique ways? I still do believe in tongues. I happen to believe it's a language, a literal language. And so in other words, I believe if there was a Polish guy in here that didn't understand what I was preaching about today, I believe still today God could suddenly empower me to speak Polish. I don't think anybody is. He overcomes all kinds of obstacles in your family, in your friends, at work. And because he fills those who are filled, he's looking for those that are walking with him, that are part of him. And then he empowers them to overcome every obstacle. And do you believe that God can use you in that story? What I want to do is I want to give you the next few moments, the next 3-4 minutes, to just be by yourself in prayer. See, I really believe that God's not done in the United States anymore. I always thought you had to leave here to experience God. Let me tell you something. What a lie from the pit of hell. We're all here for a reason, for a purpose. But the thing about it is it requires a body of people to believe it. It requires faith amongst us all, not a second experience. It requires a group of people to steadfastly beg God for the power to live that story. And do you believe that God can do big things through us? Do you believe as a boss, God can do big things through your business? Do you believe as an employee, God can do big things through you there as a means of proclamation? Do you believe as a dad that I don't care where your kids are at, whether they're 40 or whether they're one, that he can do a work through them, that he can show up there? Kids, do you believe that your parents still can come to know Jesus Christ through the proclamation of how you live your life? Do you honestly believe, husbands and wives, that God is not done with you? And even if your marriage seems to be on the edge of teetering, that God can do a work inside of you, a miracle like you can never imagine? See, that's the question we're asking. And so the next 3 or 4 minutes are yours. Are you living this story? If you're not, go to God and confess to him. God, please forgive me. I'm living my story. Maybe you're somebody that's never been baptized. In other words, you've told God, skip you, God. I'm going to live my story. But to be baptized is that first act of obedience in this story that he's called us to be about. And it's you saying, you know what? I will join you, Father, no matter what. That's what baptism is. It's a joining Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, and then being about his business. If you're somebody that needs prayer today, because, man, you're just looking around going, what in the world? We'd love to pray with you. We're also going to pass the offering here that's going to go around. And feel free to give. If you're a guest, don't feel like you need to give. But I don't think God is done with us yet. And I think that, honestly, we live as spirit-filled people. God's going to show up in pretty crazy ways. Father, thank you so much for them who's here. Please help them as they pray. In your precious name, amen.